All right, we're going to dig into a new sermon series. And this series is going to be on the book of 2 Corinthians. So it's going to be kind of an introductory message today. There's quite a complicated background, actually, to this book, much more complicated than a lot of the other letters that Paul has written, at least as I've jumped into it this week and studying. And so, yeah, this sermon is going to be a lot of background information and not really application, because as I got through it, I was like, well, this is more like a history lesson. I'm not sure how to throw in application. I don't like having a sermon without application, but that's kind of what you're going to get. But maybe the Holy Spirit can take some history and prompt your own heart here. But that's where we're beginning. And the reason we're doing this is we just finished this extended time in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. There's a phrase Paul makes about when he's talking with the Ephesian elders about preaching the whole counsel of God. So I don't want to spend all my time in the Old Testament or all my time in the New Testament or on the topics that I just are kind of my favorite topics or even the scriptures that are easiest for me. I want to give kind of the whole counsel. So after spending time in the Old Testament, we're coming back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians caught my attention because I have never preached through it before, but I have preached through 1 Corinthians and thought this would be a great book to digest during these summer months. So some of you may remember when I did preach through 1 Corinthians, it was actually kind of in the middle of COVID times. It was in 2021. So if you, maybe we don't want to remember back to that time, I don't know, but we had a lot of struggles as a nation and in our community and in our church that we were working through, and as I reviewed those sermons, I just was reminded of how relevant that book was, 1 Corinthians, to the situations that we were in, and I trust that we're going to find the same thing to be true, though very different context, we're in a different place. And when Paul wrote this letter, it was very different as well. But I trust that it will be very relevant to our lives. Just a reminder that our goal overall in Bible study and in preaching and coming together on Sunday mornings is to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. Okay, we're not just trying to become better Christians or follow church tradition. We're looking to Jesus. By the grace God gives us and different means of grace, we're trying to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, your eyes fixed on Jesus, mine, and becoming more and more like Him. That's our common goal as we live out this life that He's given us to be His disciples and carry on His mission. And so I know that this book is going to hit home for all of us in different ways on different weeks, and so I'm excited to preach through it. I expect that it will take all summer. It may even go, some of the mapping out that I did looked at about maybe 15 sermons, something like that. So it'll go through the summer and maybe get into September as well. I encourage you to consider taking some time, maybe each week, in your personal devotions. After I preach on next week will be parts of chapter 1, maybe take some time on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever to read through that, meditate on those scriptures, so you can do that in your personal devotions. I know there are some groups, small groups, that are following the sermon series, and so it might be a good time for you to plug into a small group. You can check with Kent about information on small groups and who might be doing that, so you can follow along week to week that way. So, again, today we're going to look at the historical background. We're going to look at some of the reasons why Paul wrote this book. And I do that so that it will help us in the weeks to come. So if this is the only Sunday you're going to be here all summer, it's like, I don't know, I'm kind of sorry. but I'm not. Whatever. It's good information. But this is just one part of many. We're in it for the long haul to understand this book, and we got to understand this background information, especially me, who's got to be the one coming up and preaching every week. But hopefully you'll remember some of these things. And I'll just warn you, it's pretty complex. But at the end of the sermon, I'll give you kind of a bullet list, if you're into note-taking, that'll help you kind of wrap your brain around everything that I share this morning. We are going to see that we're in a different situation than the original readers of 2 Corinthians. We're not in the same situation. However, there will be many relevant issues. When we work through a book like this, what we're doing is we're allowing the text and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide the topics every week and to work in our hearts. And it's awesome the way that he does that and how things just hit home. And we've mentioned in other weeks how, like, even the music that's chosen well in advance of anybody really knowing what I'm preaching about ties in with the theme. So the Holy Spirit moves and works, and here we go. We'll put on our seatbelts, I guess, and get ready for a long ride here. When I preached through 1 Corinthians, I learned some things about the city of Corinth that I wanted to brush up on with you. Corinth was a huge city. There's a picture up here, a map. So Corinth, you can see there, the boot of Italy is up there. This is the Mediterranean Sea. So Corinth is there, and Ephesus is over there. Those are two cities that are important for this background information. Huge city, about 650,000 people. So just enormous, especially for back then. Most of them were slaves. About 400,000 of that population were slaves, so slavery was a big deal. Commerce was also a big deal. In a number of ways, Corinth was the chief city of Greece. If you can see that far, which if you've turned 40, it's like, I don't even know if I can see that far anymore. But Corinth is situated on an isthmus, okay? So a narrow piece of land that connects two bodies of water. So it became, instead of having to sail all the way around that landmass, boats could land in a port on either end and then transport their goods across that isthmus, which was way faster, cheaper, and safer than going around. And so it became a major passageway. A huge amount of goods was being transported and traded across that. There was a major ancient highway going across that narrow strip of land, and that brought traders and merchants from both the east and west. So big city, lots of stuff happening. It was also characterized by typical Greek culture, and you may have learned about Greek culture, seen movies or whatever. The people were interested in Greek philosophy, so there was philosophers. We saw a lot of that in 1 Corinthians. Wisdom was a big deal. Religion was a big deal. The primary religion was the worship of Greek gods and goddesses, but there was also a Jewish presence in the city. They had their own synagogue, so religion was a big deal. The NIV Study Bible says that Corinth was also a center for open and unbridled immorality. So part of their religion was rampant prostitution was going on in the city in the name of their religion, like it was part of their religious practices, and so the city was also well known for its sexual immorality. And so that's Corinth. That's what this city in general, it was like when Paul then first went there as a missionary in about 50 AD. And it was right in the middle of his second missionary journey. He wanted to plant a church in that key city. And so he went there. Acts 18 tells us that in spite of opposition that came from the Jewish community that was there, the Holy Spirit moved in people's hearts and people turned to Christ, and the Corinthian church was born. It says that Paul stayed there about 2 years initially, establishing that church. There were many people that came to Christ. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit was very evident. And then after 2 years, Paul moved on to continue his missionary efforts in planting churches. That was kind of the end of his second missionary journey at that point. And so this church was about 2 years old. It was fast growing, full of new Gentile converts. And you can imagine that, so kind of every Christian in that church has only been a Christian for 2 years or less. And they're coming from a culture of immorality and all kinds of stuff, and so they carried with them a lot of cultural baggage, all of them. And so there were a lot of problems in this new church. And so what happened is, after Paul established that church and he left, he ended up on his third missionary journey spending an extended time in Ephesus, which is across the Aegean Sea, and he spent about 3 years there. And while he was there, he got a letter from Corinth that was bringing up some issues that were going on. By that time, the church was about 5 years old. He also got visitors that came to him from Corinth while he was in Ephesus. And in response to that letter and those visitors, he wrote a letter back to the church in Corinth, and that's the letter of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So we're only up to 1 Corinthians, but I wanted, like, that's a kind of a brush up or whatever. That brings us up to 1 Corinthians. That's about 55 AD. The rest of what I'm going to tell you takes place in about a year. And there's a lot that happens with Paul and with this church. In the next several months, so Paul is still in Ephesus, there were many more issues that came to his attention. There were significant things that happened between him, personal things, deeply personal things that happened between him and that church in Corinth. And that then led to the writing of 2 Corinthians. And so this morning I'm going to share what those things were. The purpose and the content of 2 Corinthians is much different than of 1 Corinthians. It was written to the same people, but it was dealing with much different issues. And as I go along here, you'll see that it's like almost every time Paul hears about what's going on in Corinth, it's disturbing news, and more issues come up, and he's writing more letters to them. Well, depending on which scholar you look at, the one that I think that makes the most sense to me says he actually probably wrote 5 letters to this church. And we only have 1 and 2 Corinthians, which is, I think, 3 letters, and I'll share that with you, but probably 5 letters total written to this church. And it's like every time he turns around, there's something going on at Corinth, which kind of, when we were going through this in 2021, I'm like, oh, well, our stuff isn't that bad. Like, they were really screwed up. I mean, just all kinds of problems. So, I don't know, maybe it's like, well, God loves us. He's working in our lives. We don't have to freak out too much, okay? Just keep going. All right. Where am I at here? Oh, okay, so there is a very complex history. Many specific and personal things going on. And so all of this saying, it can be actually a pretty tough letter to interpret, because you get up to these things that it says, and it's like, what does that do? But that's part of the fun of digging into Scripture to see what God has for us. And so we're going to look at now specifically the historical context related to 2 Corinthians, again, so that we have a good foundation from which to be able to understand it in the weeks to come as we study it. As you look through 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and the book of Acts, you see a lot of different clues that pop up about what was going on in this church in basically the span of about a year. And it can be hard to piece it all together because it's not written in a nice linear historical format. It's just there's some clues here, there's some clues here, there's others here. Thankfully, there are scholars who have spent a ton of time going through all these clues and different scenarios, they've landed at some differences in how they understand things. I'm primarily going to be using the conclusions of Colin Cruz, who wrote the commentary on 2 Corinthians in the Tyndale Commentary series. Okay, it's very helpful commentary. And so basically what I share from here forward in this history is coming from Colin Cruz and what I've learned from him. So I want to give credit to him. There are differences among scholars when it comes to, depending on how deep you get into studying this as we go along, there's differences that you're going to run into, but those differences don't really change the meaning of the theology in this or the application of it, just kind of the storyline. And so there are, an example would be, some people look at, if you look at your Bible, you got 2 Corinthians in front of you. Some people think that's one letter that Paul wrote. Other people think it's two letters. Okay? Some people look at 2 Corinthians and they think the last four chapters, which are chapters 10 through 13, were actually written before the rest of the book, before the first nine chapters, and they are a separate letter. Other people think that 2 Corinthians was, those four chapters were written after, you know, kind of after the first nine as they appear, and think they were a separate letter. You don't have to know all this stuff. I'm just telling you some of the complexities here. Or they're part of the same letter, okay? And there are other differences, but those differences don't really matter, or don't really change the meaning of the theology in the letter. And so rather than trying to explain all the differences, which is kind of what I was swimming in this week, and losing all of you, which I've already probably done somewhat already, I am going to basically share the perspective on the storyline that makes sense to me. Okay, that seems to kind of check all the dots. Okay? And that's so far what I've been learning from Colin Cruz and that commentary. Okay? So here we go. After Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and then he sent that letter to them, what Paul did is he stayed in Ephesus, and he was continuing to work with that church and establish that church. But at some point, which appears to be a couple or a few months later, I think he wanted to find out, well, how is Corinth doing? How is the church there doing? I sent them this letter addressing the issues that they had raised. How are they doing? So he sends Timothy over there. I think he took a boat. And he went over there to check on how Corinth is doing and see how they responded to his letter of 1 Corinthians. So Timothy went, he came back, and when he returned, he apparently brought disturbing news. So it wasn't a good report from Corinth. We don't really know the details, but we do know that after hearing that news from Timothy, Paul left Ephesus and sailed straight to Corinth to deal with the issues and the concerns that were brought up. Okay? This is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. This doesn't show this little trip to Ephesus or to Corinth and back. I'm going to leave that up there. It'll be up there so it'll help you understand and kind of see what I'm talking about. So Paul takes this quick trip over to Corinth to deal with the issue that he heard about when Timothy came back. When he got to Corinth, he was the object of a hurtful attack by an individual person. So somebody made some kind of individual attack against him, and that was painful. But what was more painful is that the rest of the church in Corinth made no attempt to support him. So he gets this attack by a person when he goes over there, and the people didn't support him. And so he went back to Ephesus then. It was he refers to it as a very painful visit. And some of this stuff will make sense as you read 2 Corinthians and he talks about a painful visit. It's like, that's what he's talking about. So he makes this painful visit, was attacked personally. The church didn't support him. So he goes back to Ephesus. And once he got back there, he wrote a severe letter and he sent it back to Corinth. So he writes this severe letter, and Colin Cruz thinks that that was a separate letter that's no longer in existence. It's written about in especially 2 Corinthians, but it's a letter that was sent to them, a severe letter that's no longer in existence. Some people think it's 1 Corinthians. Other people think it's the end of 2 Corinthians, but I think Cruz, I'm going with him on this one, is that we don't have it anymore. And so if he's right, we don't know exactly what Paul's severe letter said. It's no longer in existence. But based on the clues that we have in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we do know that that letter called upon that church to take action against the one who caused Paul such hurt when he made that emergency visit, in order for them to demonstrate their innocence in the matter and their affection for him, and basically say, even though we didn't show you support when that happened when you were here, we're on your side. We do support you. Okay? So that's the what's understood by the clues that that letter was about. And so now I want to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians that talk about that letter. So first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you'll see up here, I have a series of verses right here that I'm going to read through. So this is about this severe letter that we don't have anymore, I think. And he says this, "And I wrote as I did so that when I came again, when I come later, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." He continues in verse 9, "For this is why I wrote this severe letter, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." And then later on in 2 Corinthians 7:12, he says, "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong," that person who attacked him, "nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong," which was Paul, "but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." Okay, so you come up to these things in 2 Corinthians, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's probably talking about this severe letter that he sent that we don't have anymore. And so he sent that letter with Titus to rebuke the church and call them to repentance. And then what Paul did is he left Ephesus. So on this third missionary journey, he's up to Ephesus, which you probably can't see, but it's in that reddish portion right there. Thank you. And what Paul does then is he starts making a loop, and he goes up through Asia and through Macedonia, and he's making his way, but he's going to head eventually to get to Corinth again. And that's his plan. And so he takes off to do that, and there's clues in the letter that he's hopeful that once they got his severe letter, they were going to repent. So as he's making that loop, he stopped at several churches along the way. You can kind of see different churches. Some of them are familiar, like he went to Philippi, the book of Philippians. He goes to Thessalonica. He goes to these different churches along the way. As he's making that loop, he's running into these churches that are facing major persecution, and so it's stressful. There's anxiety for him. Plus, he has the concerns about the church in Corinth and all the mess that's going on there. And as you're reading through 2 Corinthians, you come to these places where it's like Paul was really having a hard time. Okay, he's under a lot of stress and anxiety, and I wanted to read to you a couple of those passages. So, in 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says this, and that's up here. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia," that's where Ephesus was when he began that loop, "for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Okay, this all leads to, we're not yet to why did he write 2 Corinthians, but this all leads to it. He's despairing of life itself. He adds in 2 Corinthians 7:5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Persecution, fear, anxiety. Okay, if you, like one of the side things that came to my mind this week as I'm studying all this stuff is it's like, you know what? I feel fear and anxiety at times. And it's easy, if you feel that, to condemn yourself for it. It's like, but Paul felt all of that. Like, he got to the point where he almost died. It was so severe. Okay? It's not that feeling it is sin. It's how we respond to that, okay, that how we deal with that, does it crush us and kill us and keep us in the dark? Or do we turn to Jesus? Do we learn to trust in him? Does God use even the anxieties and the fears to teach us to come to him and find him to be our anchor and our hope rather than the things of this world? That's what we're going to see in the book of 2 Corinthians, probably within the next couple of weeks, that Paul went through. And we're going through that kind of stuff. And it's okay. You don't have to condemn yourself. So that's just kind of a side thing related to those things. So Paul he's struggling as he's making that loop. Lots of pressures and stuff going on in his life, but he endured. And eventually what happened is Titus had gone to Corinth to bring the severe letter, probably, and then Titus started making his way up to Macedonia to meet up with Paul, and finally he meets up with him somewhere in Macedonia, coming from Corinth, and Titus actually delivered good news. One of the few times he actually brought good news from Corinth. What had happened is when the people in Corinth had received his severe letter, they actually repented, okay? They repented. They were zealous to demonstrate their affection and their loyalty to Paul by punishing the one who had caused him such hurt. Quite a bit of 2 Corinthians is about that. And that brought great comfort to Paul. So he was really struggling, but when Titus got to him with this good report, he was comforted. You'll see next week, the book of 2 Corinthians starts all about comfort. Okay, so I realize I'm just like giving you a whole bunch of information, but I'm hoping that you'll, as you're reading through 2 Corinthians, it's like you're making connections. Like, why would he start the letter talking all about comfort? Well, it's because of the anxiety and the stress he had been in and the comfort that he experienced when he heard about the people in Corinth, okay? It hopefully will make better sense to us. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9, he says this, "But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, the severe letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." Okay, we're going to eventually get to all of these things and dig in deeper to them, but I'm just, again, giving you the context. And so, Paul rejoiced because they repented, and he then responded by writing a letter to them, which is the first part of 2 Corinthians, okay? So finally we made it, okay? Cruz thinks that the letter that he wrote in response to being comforted by Titus's news is only the first 9 chapters of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to study that. And as you get to the end of that, in chapters 8 and 9, to continue the story, you can see that Paul was giving them detailed instructions about a collection that the Corinthian church, as well as the churches in Macedonia, were supposed to take up in order to send to the believers in Jerusalem who were struggling with poverty and facing hardship. And so Paul was going to these churches, and eventually he'd get to Corinth, and then he'd be receiving the collection that they had taken up to help those Christians and then deliver it to Jerusalem. And he wants, and so in this first letter, this first part of 2 Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9, he gives them instructions about how to have that collection ready for when he gets there. And what Cruz thinks is that Paul is like, okay, I'm going to make sure they're ready with that collection, so I'm going to send Titus down there to make sure they're ready along with this letter, which is 2 Corinthians 1 through 9. So Titus can check on that, make sure they're ready. So Titus goes, and unfortunately, when Titus came back then to meet up with Paul, he has bad news again about the church in Corinth. And the reason I'm going into this is, if you read straight through 2 Corinthians, you're like, oh yeah, chapters 1 through 9 are very, like, he's comforted, he's encouraging, and all of a sudden you get to chapter 10, and it's like his countenance and mood has completely changed. He is hard and harsh and severe, and it's like, what is going on? Well, I'm explaining to you what I think is going on, or at least what Cruz thinks is going on. So Titus gets back, and he tells Paul that false apostles were in Corinth now. They're making all kinds of accusations against Paul. The church has been deeply influenced by them. They accepted their gospel and submitted to their overbearing demands. And so Titus brings back word of this to Paul, who hadn't made it yet to Corinth. And now, when Paul gets that news, what Cruz says is, in response to that news, Paul wrote the most severe and final letter to the Corinthians, which he thinks is contained in 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. So as I look at 2 Corinthians, I'm thinking this probably is actually two letters. One, oh, I rejoice at this good news. And the second one, what is going on? Okay? And so we have in these last four chapters, you see it's a much different tone. He's answering the accusations of these false apostles. He's calling the church to repent again. He warns them of his planned visit. He's like, I'm on the way. When he would at that time demonstrate his authority as an apostle, if need be, though he was hoping that by the time he actually made it there, the church would have repented again. And it would be unnecessary for him to utilize his apostolic authority. That all happened in a year. Okay? So it's like, this is crazy. 2 Corinthians, okay, kind of two letters, was written within a year of 1 Corinthians, and all this stuff happened within a few months. So I got a timeline here. I thought this morning as I was going through I was like, people are going to be so confused. But here's a timeline. And I guess if you're really into note-taking, we can just kind of leave this up here for the rest of the time. That's what I just went through. So I bolded the points at which he wrote 1 Corinthians, and then I just got done talking about those five bullet points leading up to why he wrote 2 Corinthians 1 through 9, and then the disturbing news, which then led him to write 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, okay? Now, lots of information, and as I was working through this, I'm like, so what's the application? I don't know. I don't know. There can be application, and I pray the Holy Spirit uses something I just said for application this week, but I do know that hopefully now this sets us up for digging in to 2 Corinthians and the text, more of the text systematically next week. And that's where we're going to dwell for the next 15-ish weeks, minus the weeks I'm not here. I'm excited for it. Like, I love doing this. It is my favorite stuff to work through, Paul's letters, because he writes kind of linearly, sort of, or at least he has a flow of thought. And I'm excited to go through this. And I hope that this sets us up to be able to do that, because it's so vitally important for us when we're studying Scripture to know the context. If you don't know the context, you're probably going to interpret it wrong. And then you're going to apply it wrong. And I think as Christians, we can tend to do this all the time. 2 weeks ago, I preached on Psalm 51. You have to know, no, 91. You have to know the context in which those promises were given, or you're going to think God's a failure. He's not a failure. It's just the context was different in which Psalm 91 was written. And as we go through now, 2 Corinthians, and we see what's said, the instructions given, and now hopefully, and I'll be reminding us of context all the way through, we know the context, we can interpret it accurately, we can apply it to our lives, and we can live lives more and more for the glory and honor of Christ, because again, that's our goal in all of this study that we do, is becoming more like Him, carrying out His mission as we seek to be more and more His disciples. Let's pray. Father, Your word is precious. It is worth doing what we did this morning. It's worth doing what I did this week. It's worth doing what we're going to do this week as some of us sit down now with this portion of Scripture and we seek to try to understand Your word so that we can ultimately understand You, who You are, and what Your will is for our lives. I pray that our study would be rich and rewarding. I thank You for the treasure that Your word is, that not only did You inspire it by Your Holy Spirit to be written in Hebrew and in Greek, but You also protected and preserved it through all these centuries. You've overseen the process of translation into English so that we have this treasure before us to study. I pray that You'd bless our study in these weeks to come. I pray that You'd use these words and this background information to change our lives this week and get us excited about this series. In Jesus' name, amen.